1 Thessalonians 5. The title of the message today is a simple question. Are you at peace? Are you at peace? You know, it's especially appropriate at Christmas time to think about these things because we sing songs about peace coming to earth. Mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. And this whole question of having peace, especially today, when there's turmoil everywhere. I mean, you don't need to look very far past headlines and into even your own life. And it's not going to take much to find that there's a lot of peace. There's turbulence at every turn. So how are we to be a people of peace? How are we to find peace and be at peace in a very real sense when we are not to ignore the reality of what's going on around us? You don't have peace by sticking your head in the sand and playing ostrich. Just hide from reality and work it. You fake it till you feel it, so to speak. That's not at all what we're called to do. There is a very real kind of peace that Jesus gives that I believe he's calling us to today. But the path that he's asking us to examine in getting ourselves there might be a little different from what you were expecting. A lot of this message is going to have to do with a call to holiness, but there's a very different spin on it that I've never seen before. The Holy Spirit just really blessed me and refreshed me last week as I was just thinking about, I was actually supposed to go to Times Square Church's youth service this past Friday night. I was there and I was thinking about what to say to them, and the Lord just dropped this in my heart. And I think it was the next day, Pastor Pavel asked if I would be able to speak this morning. And I said yes, and I felt very solid in my heart that this is also to be for our church as well. So I'm going to be feeding you with the same thing I fed them on Friday night, and I'm trusting the Lord to give us the same encouragement that he gave to them. So we're just going to read two verses in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 23 and 24. And again, the title of the message is, Are You at Peace? Paul says, Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Let's pray for just a moment. Holy Spirit, I'm asking you to give me a fresh anointing, God. I'm praying that you would give the same anointing to my brothers and sisters, because, Lord, we all need it, oh God. It's not just the speakers that need to have a touch of the Holy Spirit, Lord God. We all need a powerful touch from you, Lord, so that we can be transformed by what we hear. We can be changed and empowered by what we see in your word. Ultimately, God, we can't even see or appreciate the truth in your word if you don't open our eyes. So God, open our eyes today. Open our ears today, Lord, that we can hear everything that you want to speak to our hearts today. God, I thank you for the comfort that's in this message, God. Give us strength to hear it and to respond. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now, when you read the whole first letter to the Thessalonians, and it's not a difficult read at all, just five short chapters, you find that Paul is dealing with a wide variety of problems in this church. You have a congregation that is being wrong in certain behaviors, but then they are being wronged by others at the same time. And you have a mix going on here of truth that he's got to speak into their lives to get them back to where they need to be. You find in chapter 1 that they're undergoing persecution. They're suffering because of their newfound faith in Jesus Christ by their community, especially the Jewish community within their midst. They are persecuting them for claiming the name of Jesus. As you go on, you find that there are false teachers coming in and telling them that we've missed the return of Jesus, and now we're just stuck here. We've been abandoned. The dead in Christ are gone forever. Our loved ones who have already passed away are gone for eternity. We'll never see them again. You find that there is laziness setting in. The church had a wonderful internal care system where the poor among them would be fed. They would be taken care of and provided for by the more stable members of the congregation. And you had people who said, wow, this is great. I'm going to quit my day job and I'm going to go mooch off of the church. And Paul says, if you don't work, you don't eat. That's not the way that it goes here. You know, and so he's confronting that. Then you find there's immorality going on. There's adultery happening within the church. There's sexual impurity of different kinds. And he's got to deal with all these different problems within one congregation. And he gets to the end of the letter, and of all the ways that he could end it, he offers up this prayer for them. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Now, to be sanctified, no doubt that's a word that most, if not all of us, are familiar with. If something or someone is being sanctified, it means that it's being made holy. It's being set aside for divine work. It's being set aside for God's unique purpose. It's devoted to Him. It's dedicated to Him for His exclusive use. He has authority over it as God, as the master of it. That's what it means to be sanctified. And Paul's praying, I ask that God will bring you to a place of devotion to Him, a place of surrender, a place of purity. But that's not the first thing that he prays. The first thing that he prays is, now may the God of peace himself do this work. So he's not putting the weight on them. He's not putting a burden on them to say, here's your mark, good luck reaching it. See you on the other side. He's praying for God to do a work in them that only he can produce and sustain. So the first thing that we have to point out in Paul's prayer is that he is believing God to do this transformative work in the Thessalonians. He's surveying all of the problems they're having, all of the challenges they're facing, the challenges they're even creating with their own behavior, and he says, I'm trusting God to do this work in you. And not only that, but he calls him the God of peace. And this is where we need to obviously put our focus. The title kind of gives that away. The title God of Peace is a popular epithet for God with Paul. He calls him the God of Peace several times throughout his letters. And if you look up peace in Greek, it means the absence of hostility, the absence of conflict. There's no animosity between two parties. But understanding only the Greek definition here doesn't give you the full picture of what Paul is trying to say. Paul is a Jew. And he is writing with all of his Old Testament learning packed into what he believes and what he's saying about God. And we do the similar thing all the time. So we're not to look at this word peace with its dictionary definition, but actually with its cultural definition. We have that in our language as well. I mean, we have dictionary definitions for a lot of our words, but then we have cultural definitions for a lot of our words. I learned new words that have fallen under the spell every single year working here with young adults. Most recently, I learned the word extra has been given a new definition. It's like, that is so extra. I'm like, extra what? I'm still not entirely sure of what it's meant to point to, I suppose. And it only ever functions positively. I've never heard it negatively. That's so extra, you know. Like, I haven't heard it that way yet. So apparently it's only a good thing if something is extra. So that's a good example of how we corrupt English and we make it popular. Another one is brick. 'Tis the season. It is now brick outside. And it means that it's cold. I have a feeling someone was leaning up against a wall in the middle of winter. They said, my gosh, it's so cold out here. It's as cold as bricks. It's brick outside. And I just hope nobody's getting paid for doing this because I could make up stupid meanings for words as well. And I would be happy to make a living off of that. But this is the nature of the world that we live in. So anyway, we have cultural definitions that get imposed on words all the time. Has nothing to do with the actual meaning. And Paul's actually doing that here. He knows what the Greek word irene means. Oh, yeah, peace, the absence of conflict, no one's at war, that kind of thing. But he's also bringing his Old Testament understanding of peace into the midst as well. And that's, of course, the Hebrew word shalom. Now, shalom has more to do, it doesn't so much mean the absence of conflict. It actually has to do with well-being. It has to do with something being whole, something being sound, something being healthy. If you would greet someone in Old Testament times, in ancient Hebrew, you would say, shalom. How is your well-being? You weren't just asking, like we kind of do it shallowly, how you doing? And we expect just a simple, fine. It's not very often that I ask somebody, how you doing? And please give me the half hour truth, the real answer that's going to take you an hour to tell me everything you're going through and caring, which is a fault on our part, I think. You know, usually it's I'm in a certain setting. I'll look at somebody square in the eye and say, how are you? And I'm telling them by my tone, I really want to know. But when you would ask in Old Testament times, you would say, shalom, how is your person? How is every part of you doing? How is your well-being? Because the idea was that shalom is about the whole piece of your life. in one piece. It's not fractured, it's not cracked, it's not broken. And if an area of your life is off, something is falling apart, there's a crisis, shalom just begins to crumble and you don't have peace. And so when Paul says, I pray the God of peace will sanctify you, he's saying this is the God who cares about every part of you. This is the God of shalom. This is the God who cares about your soundness, the God who cares about your wholeness, the God who cares about your well-being. And the fact that he couples the God of peace with sanctification really strikes me. Because, and this is what the Holy Spirit dropped in my heart the other day, and this is what I would have to say to you, that sometimes God's call to holiness is not about confronting us on where we're wrong, showing us where we're not like him and where we need to get it right and fall in line. Sometimes God's call to holiness has to do with healing. Sometimes it's not just confronting you on where you are wrong, but it's actually healing you where you have been wronged. When God wants to make you holy, when God wants to sanctify you, it is not just that he wants to make you uncomfortable with all of your inadequacies and the ongoing sin that you're still trying to beat, the wrong responses and reactions you've had. Sometimes he actually wants to go deeper than that and say, I know why you are the way you are. I know what motivates that action. I know what motivates that response and that thought process. And so for God, holiness also includes wholeness. Being made holy is also about being made whole. It's not just about you getting pure. It's also about letting God make you pure, heal you. Not just where you are wrong, but where you have been wronged. Because you actually see that going on with the Thessalonians. They weren't just afflicting, and it was only a pocket of them. It wasn't widespread across the church. There were a few people who were in sin, needed to be rebuked and corrected, but most of the congregation was being afflicted by outside forces that they really couldn't help. Whether it was their persecutors or false teachers deceiving them, they were in a place of insecurity. And God sees your pain. He sees the things that have shaped your reactions, the things that have shaped your responses, the things that have shaped your perceptions of other people, the way that you perceive yourself, and God wants to heal that, and he wants to restore it. And that is part of Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians. I pray the God of shalom, the God of wholeness, the God of soundness would sanctify you completely, and your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. And I love that because Jesus is not only interested in getting you out of sin, but he's also interested in getting you out of the effects of other people's sins against you. Because we get shaped by those things. They affect us. When you get hurt, when you get wronged, when you get abused, whatever the case might be, a word is spoken, there's an atmosphere that you grow up in or you're conditioned by for a period of time. It takes a lot to walk away from that. You don't just escape it. Jesus wants to heal you and deliver you out of it. I remember having a young lady in my office one time who had told me she wanted to come in and talk because she'd been experiencing some just different fears and anxieties. And when anytime I counsel, I'm very practical. You know, I want to know, okay, what exactly has been going on? And of course, I've got a three-way conversation going on. I'm listening to them and the Holy Spirit and trying to talk to both at the same time. I'm bad at multitasking anyway. But I go in knowing, God, I need you to give me wisdom. I need you to give me insight into what this person needs. But I'm asking her, you know, it was around exam time. I said, you know, are you nervous about tests? Are you overwhelmed by papers? What's going on here? And as the conversation went on, and she's talking to me about this, that, and the other, I looked at her and something just kind of clicked in my brain. And I said, you know, you're a perfectionist, aren't you? And she said, yeah, I am. I said, you expect a lot from yourself, don't you? And she said, yeah, I do. And other people do too. Everybody does. And I was kind of like, well, not everybody, not everybody. So it was like the first lie wanting to manifest itself, that this poor girl was living under this lie that the whole world is caving in. And she very quickly acknowledged, okay, no, but it's certain people. And the more we got into the conversation, the deeper it went, came to find out that this whole sense of perfectionism, wanting to do everything right the first time, was rooted in a lot of rejection from the past. Very painful, unjustified rejection. Because I remember looking at her and saying, you want to know what perfectionism is? Now, I don't know if this applies to anybody else in the room. I'm just giving you an example of how God brings shalom to his children. I said, you want to know what perfectionism is? It's about escaping shame. Because if you can get it all right the first time from the beginning, you never have to worry about being called out. You never have to worry about the finger being pointed at you. You never have to be exposed. You escape the demand for vulnerability if you just do it right the first time. And so it's really just fear of rejection is all that it is. And the more we talked, the more it became clear. This is exactly what the enemy was trying to keep strong in this young lady's life. That you're going to be rejected if you don't get everything right the first time. If you don't do this, if you don't do that. And just seeing the Holy Spirit bring her to a place of truth where she was able to see that, look, I don't expect 99.9% of what you're expecting of yourself. And the pressure just began to lift off. You see, she had been shaped into believing this is what she's got to be. She had been conditioned by various circumstances, various relationships, that this is the image that you have to project. And she was being brought to a place by the mercy of God where he said, I'm not just about getting you out of... He didn't want to deal with the surface stuff, like stop being so insecure, stop looking for perfection, just accept the fact you can't do it all right. And no, he wanted to go deeper and say, I'm not like those people who made you believe this about yourself. I'm not like that. I would never talk to you like that. I would never treat you like that. I would never say those things to you. I would never manipulate you like this. I would never be abusive like this. And that is one of the ways that God brings shalom. That's how he brings wholeness. Did you know that sometimes God will deliberately make you uncomfortable? He will put your weaknesses in a place where you can't ignore them because he wants to heal you. Some of you have heard me use this analogy before, but if you break a bone, your body is really amazing. You could go and just not get it treated. You could not go see the doctor. It will heal on its own. Your body will build up calcium deposits and all kinds of other things. And that bone will mend itself, but it won't mend properly. It could be deformed. And you will actually never have the same amount of strength or mobility in that limb. And when you finally do wisen up and realize, you know what, I should go get this checked out, the doctor's going to take one look at you. And you know what he's going to have to do? He's going to have to re-break it. He's going to have to break it again. He's going to have to put you in a place of pain in order to bring you to a place of healing. And God is the same way, because a lot of times we try to just heal privately on our own. We don't want to bring it to the light. We don't know how to deal with it. We don't know how to process it. And we think we're mending, but we're just getting harder. And in some ways, we're becoming spiritually and emotionally deformed. And you will never be able to be the Christian that God intended you to be unless you're willing to respond to the good physician coming in and saying, look, if you really want to be better, you've got to let me hurt you. God is never out to be abusive. He is never out to be harmful. God hurts us for the purpose of healing us. If you're in a season where you just feel like everything wrong with you is on display, where you feel like everything you're afraid of is coming to light, you just can't run anymore. You can't escape the things that you're trying to leave behind. That's the mercy of God to you. You are being haunted by the Holy Spirit because he's trying to mend and restore you. He never does these things to be cruel. He never does these things to be unkind. It's because he's a good physician and he knows, look, this thing has not healed properly. And improper healing isn't true healing at all. And so in his love, in his goodness, in his compassion, he'll hurt you. He'll put you in a place of vulnerability because sometimes he has to make us aware of how big the holes in our hearts have actually become. And in order to bring shalom, in order to bring peace, in order to bring soundness and wellness and wholeness to every part of us, he'll chase after you. He'll chase after you. When God hurts us, it is for the purpose of healing us. He's good like that. You know, I remember even at the beginning of the semester, one of the first times, the first opportunities I had just to speak to our students, you know, just to speak to the student body, God had given me a word very similar to this out of Hebrews chapter 4. And, you know, here we are at the end of the semester, and I can't help but feel that we're being brought full circle again, where sometimes when God wants to do a work of healing, you've got to be willing to let him cut you a bit. You know, if I have something in my body that is malfunctioning, my poor mom is laid up in the hospital today because she had to get her shoulder replaced on Friday for the second time. You know, it was rough. She was supposed to go to my sister's yesterday and stay there through the holiday for recovery, but she had to be kept in because they couldn't get her pain under control. It was really rough. And so they had her on, you know, all kinds of different drugs. She feels like a zombie, but she's finally feeling better. And, you know, the thing is, though, what we keep reminding ourselves of and talking about is the fact that when the process is done, she's actually going to be able to move her arm again. Because she's had virtually no mobility. For the past several months, she's only been able to bring her arm up about that far, and with great pain. It's been killing her that she hasn't been able to pick up her grandson. It's been killing her that she hasn't been able to be as independent as she would like to be. And so the pain, the process, becomes worth it in light of the goal, in light of what's awaiting at the end of it. And you know, sometimes that's the mentality that you and I are meant to have. When God is taking you through that healing process and you know these things why are these wounds being opened up again? Why is this bone being rebroken? Look, it's worth it at the end because you're going to be free in a way that you haven't been before. There's going to be shalom, soundness in you. There's going to be holiness in you that wasn't able to be there before because people and the enemy had brought deformity into your life. And you know, one of the most liberating moments that can happen for a person, and even going back to the story I was sharing about this young lady, is when someone tells you what happened to you was wrong. It was sin, and it wasn't your fault. And that's part of the healing process, just realizing this, that God, when God shows up to make us uncomfortable, it's not always to blame us. Sometimes he has to show up and say, look, this is where you're wrong. The problem in your heart is thus and thus. And sometimes the call to holiness looks like that. But then there are moments like what we're discussing this morning where the call to holiness is about God coming and saying, I saw when that happened, and it wasn't right. It was wrong, and it wasn't your fault. And if you'll give it to me, I'll heal you. I'll make you whole. I'll bring shalom. I'll sanctify you. And I'll even go so far as to give you enough power and enough strength to forgive the person who did this. And that's really the ultimate testimony, you know? And sometimes, and I'm going to begin to wrap up here, even with just how I've had to live this out myself, you know, sometimes healing is not about being delivered from the problem. It's about being delivered through the problem. In a lot of cases, that's what it comes down to. You know, I think it was the first year that I got married, there was just a lot going on, and I had a long-term crisis in my life that had been persisting and nipping at my heels for years. And there was one night, things came to a head conversationally. And I remember going into my bedroom and the next minute I'm lying curled up in a ball and I'm sobbing uncontrollably. And my poor wife comes in not knowing what's going on. She says, what's the matter? What's wrong? And all I could get out was, I'm so angry. I'm so angry. And really thinking about it, from the time the whole thing started until that moment, that was the first time I'd ever let myself say that. It was the first time I'd ever let it out that I was mad. I felt angry. And just saying that and crying it out, you know, really actually helped me move forward in getting shalom in my own heart with regard to this whole thing. And don't get me wrong, I'd felt the pain of it. I'd felt it, but you know, sometimes you respond differently. When you're really confused and you're not sure which way is up, which way is down, you don't know if you're doing the right thing half of the time. I just felt guilty. I just felt guilty through the whole thing. That was the only emotion I could recognize. I just feel bad. I feel like somehow this is all my fault and I'm doing the wrong thing. But in that moment, just saying, I'm so angry. I don't know, like the Holy Spirit, he didn't justify my anger. He didn't let me stay there. He wanted to heal me of that. But it was like he brought clarity to my own heart. And it was like I knew how to deal with me in a way that I hadn't really known before. And is the situation over? Did it end right after that? No. No. I wasn't delivered from it, but I was delivered through it. And the kind of governance and control that it had over my heart before has been removed. That I've been delivered from. That I've been set free from. He's the God of peace.
He's the God of Shalom, and he's able to give you soundness, he's able to give you wellness, he's able to give you peace with or without the cooperation of your circumstances, with or without the cooperation of your abusers, with or without the cooperation of the devil. He's a little stronger than that. He doesn't need everything outwardly to be okay, to make everything okay inwardly. He can still speak to your heart and say, all is well. All is well. And so I'd like to invite you to stand with me this morning. And the invitation, again, just goes back to the title of the message. Are you at peace? Are you in a place of wholeness and soundness? Or do you need God to do some healing in your life? Do you need him to bring wholeness and wellness to you? If the answer is yes, and you just need a healing touch from Jesus today, then I want to invite you to come down to the front. And again, I just see some new faces this morning who I'm not entirely familiar with. The reason we do this is not because we believe there's extra anointing here at the front. There's that word extra again. No, we believe that it's healthy to outwardly respond to what the Holy Spirit's doing inwardly. And so we just come down, we call at the altar, and we just worship for a few moments. And after a few moments of worship, I want to come back and pray for you and just believe God to give you the touch that you need. So if you need healing this morning and you need the Holy Spirit to bring shalom to your life, bring wellness and soundness to you, then just begin to make your way down to the front. Let's believe God for healing work in Jesus' name. Let's just pray for a few moments. Lord, we thank you, God, that you are nothing like those who hurt us. God, what was spoken or done out of malice or out of sin, God, you are not like that, Lord. The pain that you cause is part of a process of healing, Lord. You are reversing the things that the enemy has sown into our life. God, you've parted our waters today, even as it was just spoken, oh God. Lord, you've made a way where there was no way, oh God. Lord, I thank you that faithful is he who has called us, who also will do it. Lord, you are committed to this work of healing, God. You will not break your promise. You will not walk out on us, Lord. You will not fail to do everything that you've promised to do. Lord, you will preserve our whole spirit, soul, and body blameless at the day of Jesus Christ. God, I thank you, Lord, that you are strong enough to get us all the way to the finish line, sound, whole, healed, oh God. Lord, I thank you that every fractured place in our hearts and our minds, you are going to mend it, oh God. Lord, where our thinking has been corrupted, where our perceptions have been warped, oh God, by offense and by bitterness and by anger, God, you're going to heal those things. You are healing those things. Lord, I pray, oh God, where we have been corrupted or infected, oh God, by the things that were done, would you replace it with things that reflect your character, oh God? God, if we have been hardened at all by our pain, Lord, would you make us the most tender-hearted people in this church? God, would we become the most gentle, kind people, oh God? Lord, that when people look on us, oh Lord, they would see the glory of God. They would see the character of Jesus Christ. Lord, if any among us are driven into depression, Lord, or driven into anxiety, driven into fear by the burdens they're carrying, Lord, would you make them as bold as lions, oh God? Lord, would they be, oh God, would you raise them up to be the biggest threat to the powers of darkness in this congregation, oh Lord? Lord, may they be the most vocal, may they be the most outspoken of your glory, oh God. May they be the ones declaring the loudest the glories of God. Father, I pray that everything that the enemy has sown into us, Lord, wherever we have been shaped, wherever we have been affected by the sin of others committed against us, God, would you bring glory, Lord? Would you bring glory? Would you reverse it, oh God? Would you just humiliate the enemy, God? Would you take what he did? Lord, oh God, as we heard this morning, would you reverse everything he intended for evil? Reverse it, oh God, and make it good. Lord, make us the opposite of what he has misshapen us into today, oh God. Lord, where we need courage, where we need boldness, oh God. Lord, where we need to be delivered from shame and from fear. here, God Almighty, where we need to be delivered from hardness, oh God. Lord Almighty, make us more like you. You are committed to making us holy, to sanctifying us, oh God. Lord, and sanctification does include this healing, this wholeness. God, thank you. Lord, we rejoice in your goodness today. We rejoice in the beauty and the wonder of who you are. Lord, that you would love us, God, in our brokenness and in our lack of soundness, oh God. You would love us into wholeness again, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, God. Beloved, let's just rejoice in the Lord for a moment. Lift your voice, lift your hands, give him a shout of praise. God has been good to us. He's not letting the enemy have the final word with who we're going to be. He's not letting us be shaped by pain and by sin and by torment. He's going to bring us out. He's going to deliver us. He's not going to fail. He's not going to fail. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, that peace is real. Thank you, Lord, that peace is for real. Joy is for real, oh God. Victory is for real. We're not fooling ourselves into believing something, God. Lord, this is not an illusion. This is reality, that our God is greater than our pain. His healing goes deeper than our wounds. His love is stronger than our scars. God, thank you, Lord. We rejoice in you, God. We praise your mighty name, oh God. Worthy are you, Jesus. Oh God, fill us up with your healing virtue. Fill us with the power of your Holy Spirit, God. Show us how to overcome. This is your work, God. This is your work. Paul prayed, may the God of peace himself sanctify you. God, do the work that only you can do in us. Do the work that only you can do in us, Jesus. We love you so much, Lord. We love you, God. Thank you for loving us first. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you.